I have two purposes tonight, or this evening. We're going to do two things. And the first thing, I have a handout, but I did not have time to print it off. But I do have a handout, but I don't have this handout I'm about to talk about. But if I can remember to get it, I will get it to you. We're going to talk about something first in Scripture, some anomalies we're going to talk about. And then we're going to do what we did last time. I've had a couple people request that we do that again. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Scripture. And if you were not here, it's okay. And I stole pens from Cody's office. I used to have like 5 boxes of pens. Somebody took them. So I just returned the favor because I know it was Cody. No, I'm kidding. So let's hope that we get those back to Cody at some point. I'm assuming they're probably China's, to be honest with you. Oh, he's got that look. Are they imported pens? Have they been holy watered? What? So Sloan's been with my mom and dad all weekend. And, you know, I forget about Iuka, Mississippi. I mean, you know, I don't ever forget about it. But he comes home and he uses the words, you know, just the words that I hadn't heard in a while. My mom makes up words. I've told you that. Like, dad's driving, makes her nervous. She'll say, "I'm getting hairy, buddy. I'm getting hairy." I have no clue what that means, but she'd say it. But my family has this one solid statement, and it's, "I done it. You done it now." And Sloan come in the house talking about, done it now. But no, never. Mm-mm. One done would have been fine. We're good. Done it now. So what I want to talk about, and I'll probably go fast, but like I said, I will do my best to get you this handout because I want you to see that. There are anomalies. There are random things that don't fit sometimes. And I'm not talking about necessarily like the story's going one way, then all of a sudden it doesn't fit. There are some unique things in the Bible that I don't know if it would really take me a whole lesson to do. But I want to show you one of those very unique things tonight. One of those moments in Scripture where there's nothing really like this in the Bible. And I'll give you the closest thing to it when we get there. But I'm going to talk quite quickly, hopefully, about Psalm 119. Now, it is debated. It is debated about which is the middle of the Bible. Some think it is Psalm 117. Some think it is Psalm 118. And if depends on which one you do, they assume the whole Bible was written to the middle and the points in one of those chapters. I don't know. I'm not saying God couldn't do that. God can do amazing things. What I do know is Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And 2 chapters before that, you have Psalm 117, which is the shortest chapter in the Bible. And then you have Psalm 118, obviously, in between them. But Psalm 119 is unlike anything else, and it's not one of the rhetorical forms the Jews usually wrote in. Psalm 119 is an acrostic, okay? And in this acrostic, what they would do, what they did, was they used the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and like that, and so on, right? And each letter, they wrote 8 verses to, okay? And these 22 letters times 8, I think, is 176. I'm hoping that's right. Maybe it's 172. I keep thinking my mind around. Anyway, so what they would do is they took each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and they wrote 8 verses to that letter. And each sentence starts in the original language with that letter. So you can imagine the intent and purpose of sitting down and really focusing in on that. Now, I said that this is an anomaly. There is something a little bit like this, and I'm just interested, can anybody come close to guessing where something like Psalm 119 is in the Bible? It's an acrostic. It's using the Hebrew alphabet. You feel free to guess. I could. No, ma'am. What's like Psalm 119? This is a book that we never study, literally. And it's the book of Lamentations. Lamentations has 5 books in it, which that 5 is huge. There are 5 books in Psalm. I know there's more chapters, but there's five individual books in Psalm. And the number five is important to them. Why? Torah is the first five books of the Bible. It's the law that God gave them. Five is huge. And so the Book of Lamentations is written in five poems. And each one of them, except for chapter five, but it still follows a little bit along, is written in an acrostic with the Hebrew language. There are 22 verses in chapter 1, 2, and 4, and 5. You get to the middle, in chapter 3, it's 66 verses. And you see what they're doing. But outside of that, there's nothing like Psalm 119 in the Bible. And Psalm 119 is dedicated to the purpose and idea of God's word, or God's revealed word. Now, the Masoretes, when they came to Psalm 119, believed that there was only one scripture in the original that didn't have some form of the idea of God's word in it. Now, I've written down here that is sort of debated today, but let me just say, out of these 176 verses, here are the debated verses. 122, 84, 90, 121, and 132. That's it. The rest of them, without a doubt, have some form in the Hebrew language of God's word in it. And here's the words in Hebrew. The first word is law, which is Torah. This would be, it's used 25 times. And it's, I've told you before, it got translated law in Greek and Latin, not in Hebrew. It means to give instruction or to direct, but it is translated law now. The next one is word, and it is dabar, and it is used 24 times. This is the idea of the spoken word. And you have to remember, the Jews have three laws. We've talked about this before. I don't know if you remember it or not. They have the law, Torah, which is above all law. Then they have the oral tradition, right? What's been passed down. And this oral tradition, interesting enough, has been written down. In two different books, and these two different books are still being added to even today. This is years and years and years of wealth of the Jewish people. And the rabbis have collected it. One is sort of a commentary about Scripture, and one of them is sort of like analogies and parables about Scripture that the rabbis of their worth or salt have passed down through the years. So the word here, spoken word, is something that they would have heard immediately. Mispatim, the Hebrew is so rough for me. It's judgments, and this is from Safat, to judge. And this is, again, it is the word of an edict being passed down by someone. Testimony, it's edot, or edot. And this is a word that's related to the idea of witnessing or giving testimony to God. And then mitzvot or mitzvot. And this one is the idea of commandments. And we understand commandments. That's a word used very often. And then we have statutes, precepts. And each one of these is used around 21 to 25 times in these 176 verses. This is one of those moments where, even though this chapter is an anomaly, if you can learn to read it in the letters, and I'm not talking about in Hebrew, but just picking one letter and read it, it is amazing the devotion this chapter gives to the Word of God. Can anyone tell me how the book of Psalms starts? If you say Psalms 1, you got it right. Somebody read Psalms 1 right quick. You can read the entire chapter. It's short. I'll read it. I just have my New American Standard, and I don't have my glasses. And it's very small print, but I'll get it. It is not the NIV. Oh, I will. Is it big letter? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like shaft, and the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And again here, the whole book starts out talking about listening to instruction from God. And both 118 and 117 have both of these concepts. One is talking about being polluted or corrupted by the culture around you. And the other one is talking about becoming lazy and not remaining sober and doing due diligence to follow God. And their only way to do this is to not be of the world, is to follow God and listen to his instructions. Any other thing will lead to corruption, what have you. I chose a few verses. I picked out a few verses from Psalm 119 that I'm going to read, and then we're going to move on and do something else. But like I said, there are these moments every now and then where you will come across something that's it's not like anything else in the Bible. I mean, this is not a genre. I mean, of course, acrostics are, but this is not something that occurs in the Bible a lot. Did I ever tell you I went to a funeral, and the lady's name was Amanda, and the preacher got up and did an acrostic of Amanda at her funeral? It was one of those moments where I was like, this is amazing. I'm going to get my mama one day. Donna, she was delightful. Okay. Psalms 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word. Psalm 119:11. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:18. I'll just say the verse for now. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. 160, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. And then 165, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. An entire chapter devoted to the word of God. It's an amazing thing that we find right in the middle of the Bible. Okay, I need my boys now. I'm going to need y'all to pass out Cody's pens, if you need a pen. So I want to go through this. I'm going to go through it hopefully quicker than I did last time. But some people I know were not here. And so I want to take this. So I have listed some words at the top of this. And by the advice of some people, I've also given you space to write on this piece of paper. No excuses. And here's Cody's pens. Wait, some armor pencils, I'm not passing them out. If you've got a writing device, please use it. If not, I have a few.
If you ever go buy pens or order pens with the church's name on it, do not buy stickers.
Yeah.
We did that one year for youth rally. We had 800 kids in here going.
Click, click, click. I can't stand somebody doing that, but if you let me have one of the jokers, I'd be there just doing it all day. I've got pens if somebody needs them. Cody, you need a pen? Man, I got you right here. Anybody over here need a pen? You got too many kids. Don't need a pen. Pens. Oh, I got you, Miss Ray. Anybody else? I got pens. Sam, I am. Bia, bia, bia. All right, I got six pens for any devotees that need it here. Carson, you're definitely going to need a pen. Okay, so let me go over these words right quick, and then we'll do this one together. So at the top, for you that were not here the last time we did this, these words can change, and it sort of depends on you and how you do your Bible reading. I came up with this method. We'll sit right there and get you a pen if you need it. I came up with this method because I started spending about equal time doing my Bible study and working on questions. And I know that sounds crazy, but a good question was worth everything. I mean, I could go and lecture to a bunch of kids all day long, not always understanding what they've done, but no one likes that. I understand that, like when you go to a class, any teacher who's probably inspired you, he did it through his own enthusiasm, and he did it by his movement and change. I had a history teacher who has won all kinds of academic awards. He would come in class with a Dr. Pepper, and the time he got halfway through it, he was bouncing off the walls, and he's just wanting to tell you about it. Funny thing, his favorite president was Lyndon B. Johnson. I think it was so he could quote him cussing, but that was his favorite president. Crazy man. I mean, I loved him, though, because his, you know, how he was. And so when you come to Scripture, finding these things for me was a way for me to find questions. So there's two things we're going to do. I'm going to go through these words with you, and then we're going to do this Scripture that way, and then I'm going to have you translate part of this passage in your own words. That means don't just take the words that are already in the Scripture and jumble them up. You read that verse and say what it is speaking to you right now. And you can't be wrong. You understand? If you cannot be wrong, because it's what you see in the Word of God at this moment in your life. Okay, so confusion. Anytime I'm reading and there is a confusing moment, I have to pause. And a confusing moment for me would be the temptation of Jesus after the first temptation, and then they're on top of the temple. I've told you this one before, so it's not fresh, I know, but that's a confusing moment. How'd they get there? Did they walk? Did Scotty beam them over? I don't know. I mean, but all of a sudden, you know, they're over there. And I have to pause, like, okay, I didn't need to know that. It's like that Jesus, he was born, then he was 12, and then he was 30. That's always going to confuse me. Like, why don't we get more of that? But I don't know. We'll have to ask some other day. But anytime you come across something that is confusing, I want you to circle or underline that confusing idea for you. And what you need to do is pray about it and just continue to work through it and seek aids. And we'll talk about that too. Interest. Anytime you run across something that interests you, you know things, like I've talked to you before. I did a sermon series on birds. It's amazing the birds that are in the Bible. I know that is weird, but like if I run across a bird, I'm going to pause. You know, whether it be going out and bringing back a branch, or whether it be descending in the form of a dove. I mean, those kind of things just have always drawn my attention. Also, I have to be honest, I'm always going to see negative. No knots, don't do that, buts, I'm going to see those pretty quick. And so I have to, in my own personal reading, I have to know that that's what I'm going to do. And so I just now focus on those things when I see them and get them out of the way. Next, aha moments. Now this does, you've had aha moments probably in the Bible, but you probably had more outside of it. Jeff was teaching the book of Revelation this morning, and he got to the end, and he gave a confession that he did not understand that there were different types of religions. I mean, I guess he had heard, you know, because he grew up, there was Pentecostal and all that, but I mean, in the South, everybody was Christian, right? You know, and then when you come to the Bible, we don't always understand and see other things. I had a guy get up and talk about one time in a class, he had written a paper about there were no really formed groups of heretics in the Bible. That is so bad. First of all, what about Judaism? You know, eventually you have to get and realize that they are holding on to something. It's basically all of Paul's writings, how it's failed and how they have to move on. But anyway, but he was talking about emperor worship. He never understood, you know, that their emperor worship was going on even before Jesus came to the earth. And so aha moment, something that catches you and you're like, ah, yes, okay, I see that. Connections. If you're reading something and it makes you think of another passage, and this is going to come with the more season that you put into the Bible, it's going to happen. It's going to happen more and more and more. You're going to make those connections. Like when I think about humility, I'm always going to go to Philippians 2 first. And then I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and talking about love is the opposite of an arrogant, conceited person. And I'm going to think about people like James and think about people like Stephen and that kind of thing. Make those connections. Next, scary. Another story I've told you before, but when I read for the first time, when I read that Moses told God no, I literally closed my Bible real quick, you know. I wasn't used to thinking, you know, I've always thought about the father-son relationship. I don't know how you got along in your home, But if Dad was like, hey, Ben, take the trash up. And I stood up, I'm like, nope, not going to happen. Well, that wouldn't have been good, you know. And so when I see that, it scares me, you know. But I understand that this is not the same Moses at the bush after you pay attention to it. Joyful moments. This can be anything. And I've heard Kathy Mashburn talk about this, about how you think about something, right? It's in your life, and then you come to church, and the sermon's on it, and then you go to Bible class, and the Bible class is on it. That's happened to every individual in this room. And for me, that's one of those joyful moments where I begin to read Scripture, and something's going on in my life, and it's in this verse that I've never seen before, a verse that I've read many times, and it's that moment of joy. So what I want you to do, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. I don't have my phone with me tonight, so around 5-ish minutes. And what I want you to do is to take your time. The passage is smaller than last time. Take your time, read through here. And these 6 words I want you to pay attention to. And anything that pops off the page as you read it and then as you think about it after you've read it, I want you to mark that down. And we're going to try to get people to talk after that. One last chance. I got people. New American Standard. The verse on this paper should be NIV. Is it not? Oh, I'm good. I got it. I think. Watch it. I say I'm good, but I've lost my Bible. Okay. So I chose a scripture that was probably a little difficult for you to find maybe some of these things, but I'm pretty sure a couple of these words definitely got into your life quick in this passage. And so I'm really excited about that. I'm going to share one tonight instead of sharing others because I've already preached a little bit and I don't want you to get mad at me. But I had an aha moment, not tonight reading this verse, but I had an aha moment years ago. I think I've told you before, anytime you enter into studying the Greek language biblically, not classical studies, you're going to translate 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and that's going to be your first 2 years of Greek. Everything's going to come out of John because it's the most simplistic Greek there is. But when you get toward the end, and you start out with there's 5 moods, and you go through, you know, your first 3 years of Greek with 5 moods, and then you get to the end, and those 5 moods grow. Like you had a genitive all those years, and then a genitive, there's 93 forms of the genitive. And it's sort of just crazy, right? Anyway, I'm telling you all that to say, eventually you get to the best Greek in the Bible. And that's always, it's going to be Hebrews and the Gospel of Luke. And when you get to it, it's a completely different game. And so this passage changed for me in those studies because my entire life I had always seen this as the Bible. The Word of God was sharper than any, you know, this is the Bible. It cuts. But there's so much around this passage that the Bible can't do, first of all. And that was confusing. But it's back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that it's the aha moment for me. God, in times past, has spoken. And then it lists all the numerous ways that God spoke. And then it says, but today he speaks through his Son. And so it is this moment, right? And so when you get here, it makes more sense when you get to this. And it's this It cuts to the middle of a man. And we struggle so hard here to translate these terms that they're using. But it goes to the very center of a man, whether it be the center of the bone, which would be marrow, or whether it be the center of the Hebrew world, that would have been your heart and your mind, spirit and soul. It cuts right to the center of that, right in the middle. And then right after this, the Bible has eyes. And so that was a different, a little unique situation. So that's why when I relate it back, I understand that there's more than one word of God. And you think back to that Hebrew in 119, all those different words that they used to talk about the word of God. And one of the words they had not even yet realized, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. You drop on down in chapter 1, and the word took on flesh and dwelt among men. And I'm not saying it's his final word. I'm just telling you that Jesus is also the idea of word here. But that's my aha moment. I'm not going to share my scary. I will share a joyful in a moment, but I'm not going to share my scary because I'm assuming a lot of you had a scary moment in this passage. Not that you didn't know it. You just probably hadn't thought about it for a while. Someone else talk. Give me, if we get five people to just give me one word that you found in the scripture, we'll move on to translation. Just five. I got China's dad here. I really scolded him for not being here on Wednesdays, needing him to talk. And so he come back. Busy man. Yes, and y'all, therefore, you don't get that. If you, anytime you see the word therefore, what it's there for, yeah, you gotta know. It's like in conclusion, or this means. Let me sum all this up. Very, very good. Therefores. I see buts way more than I see therefore, but I definitely would see that eventually. That's good. Somebody else. What part did you see scary, Ted? Absolutely. That's such a deep thought. Such a deep, deep thought for me. Because if you read this passage, and this is the NIV, it starts out by saying in verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing is hidden from his sight. So that's true. That's a fact, okay? And then we move from that fact to our own personal revelation of that if we don't understand it now, right? If you don't understand right now that God never looks down and says, really, when you tell him you did something, right? He knows, but we have this sense sometimes that maybe he doesn't. So that's what this next portion is about. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I've never met a person who did not have something they didn't want you to know. They didn't have some secret, something ugly, something dumb, really dumb, maybe they'd done in their past. But it's not so with God. Not so. Go ahead. Oh, you're talking about in that moment. No, I think this is, I think that's beautiful. That's so beautiful. And y'all have all heard me talk about how we're so good at just instilling false guilt. I think I don't know why we have done it, and we didn't mean to do it. I mean, we just wanted to do it. So I think that's a beautiful connection, in my opinion, what you're talking about. Now, I need to always say that. And let me talk about that for a moment. I have worked on the idea of forgive and forget. And I've told you, if you've not heard me say it before, I don't know that that's possible for humans to forgive and forget. I know that it is possible to forgive, but I don't know that it's ever possible to forget. And this happened, this is one of those, y'all, any of you that were in my class over when I talked about pain and I talked about how sometimes our reality of God crashes in to the real God, and it's not the same. The way we viewed, the way we've seen things, and they crash together, and we're at a loss. And we'll spend the first moments after that trying to make our reality still real and right. So I can tell you the moment that this idea crashed in for me about understanding as humans, forgive and forget, is not always possible. I had a 16-year-old girl in my youth group, and she was around me all the time. She was homeschooled. She was, I just all say. But anyway, I was around her all the time. She's at the church building all the time. She was awesome. And one day when she was older, 17, 18 years of age, she called, asked her mother if she could come talk to me or whatever in my office, and she come down there. And she said to me that she was struggling with forgiving and forget. So I just go into my little spiel about how you just need to forgive and forget, forgive and forget, having no idea what was about to be laid on me. But when she was 7 years old, she walked into her house and she found her father who had hanged himself. And she was talking about how she had missed out on so much of that reality, and that image is something that never got away from her, never moved away from her. And no matter how hard she tries to forget, she can never forget what he did and how she was the first to walk in on him. Now, I want you to know that was one of those reality moments for me. Because I leave there and I understand that maybe my idea of what forgive and forget is not the same thing. Maybe it's possible to have a knowledge, but yet to forgive. Now, when it comes to God, I don't know the complete reality. We have figuratively or symbolic language that is so interesting to me. I think about the psalm that says that God has bottled our tears. Every tear that his children have shed, he has bottled. Now, I don't think he's some guy who's, boy, I caught it. Got it up here in a little Pepsi bottle up on the shelf anytime you need it. I think that it's that image of he wants you to understand that he has walked with you in all of those moments, and it hasn't been someone standing off afar waiting for you to mess up and zap you, but he's walked with you. He's walked with us in our brokenness and our pain and wanting us to do what was right. And I believe that on the day of judgment, this passage is absolutely speaking to someone who doesn't understand that God sees. You know, you're living your life as if he doesn't. And as humanity, this is something we have fallen into all the way to the beginning of time. And I'm going to move on. But think about Adam and Eve in the garden and how Adam walked with God daily. And the moment that he breaks the only command that God had given him, what do? They hide. Isn't that crazy? It is until you, again, I think about the two symbols of obedience in the Hebrew Bible are husband and wife and father and son. And I don't know about y'all, but I've told you before, I did things and oftentimes would contemplate, should I just say it or should we just act like somebody else did it, right? I didn't break it. I ain't been in the house all day. I mean, I got home from school, just sit down in the yard, just looking up to star, well, the sky, clouds, you know, just building some lie because I was afraid of what was about to happen. And that fear is real, but we have to move past that fear. Thank you so much. Somebody else, give me another moment. Go ahead, Jesse. Oh, absolutely. I love your enthusiasm, Jesse. Give me two.
Okay, so the beginning of Hebrews 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. I thought that was interesting.
Alive and active. Beautiful. It always makes me think about God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Have y'all ever heard the Bible talk about that? Do you know what context that's in? Talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And where are, in our minds, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the moment the Bible's talking about it? Dead. But the Bible says God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And that whole point is they're not dead. They're living. Okay, next. Beautiful. What else? Romer and I have talked about that very part of that passage before. Yes, that is very scary. It's not what goes in a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. Okay. Somebody else. Thank you, Jesse.
I think it's joyful that we have a Savior that have sympathy and empathize
I'm always going to, that's, I love that you said empathy. And it's not sympathy, it's empathy. He's lived it, he's walked it. And how many of us in the dark, painful, sorrow-filled moments of our life don't at some point just thirst and starve for someone to relate to, someone to talk to, someone to help, and someone to give you understanding? If not, someone just to listen, right? And I think that is a very big moment where we get a realization that this high priest is the great high priest. And it is so many reasons why. Because he knew your thoughts, but yet he still came to earth and died for you. He knew who you were. He knew what kind of people we were. But yet he still walked this earth even with that knowledge. Yeah, very good. I think that is a very joyful and scary passage for me. Because it is that perfection that Jesus displayed that I think as a child was sort of taught to me that that was what I was supposed to be. Even the first time I went to Fried Hardeman in 1995, I looked around thinking all these other people that were going to school here were perfect. I thought that all these people, they lived perfect, and I can't do that. Ben McAnally is not perfect ever. I had other thoughts too, but anyway, it was just, and then when I came back, I realized that's not what those people were at all. They were forgiven, you know. That's what they were. They were forgiven, not perfect. Yeah, next. Somebody else.
Man, I wrote that on verse 6. Verse 6 and it said, let us then approach God's throne with grace and confidence. And, sorry.
No.
I wrote down, be great. Study, know, and be faithful. What hit me with that verse is approaching God's throne with confidence. And something that I struggle with is studying the Bible, right? Because I listen to so many people know the Bible so very well. And I think with confidence you have to know the Bible if you're going to approach his throne with confidence. So that's something I'm trying to strive to do more, study the Bible, know the Bible. Know the Bible. A lot of you already know.
I love every bit of that. And I'll start with this. Why? Someone tell me, first of all, why I love the passage he chose. Come on. Horticulture, hortatory. The Hebrew author is famous for hortatory statements. Now, horticulture is, you know, vegetables and stuff, lettuce. Let us, hortatory statement, let us, right? This is that moment of encouragement. The rabbis and sometimes I write my articles, I do this and you don't pay attention, I know, but it's okay. But may we, that's how they would end their teachings often with their students, or how they would end it with someone who was talking to them about how to go about being better, and he would then confess his wrong or evil, and at the end of it, he would conclude with a may we or let us statement. And let us move on, let us progress, let us be better. Second thing is, Sam, I don't know, I can't remember if you've been here. We've been talking about this a lot, and I have tried to strive to tell people that reading through the Bible in a year is a wonderful thing to do. And if you're that person that can do it, that is a wonderful thing. But what you need to do if you're not there is to just somehow try to get more of God's Word in your life. I do that. I have had to do different things in different ways in my life to make sure that I am constantly feeding myself and not always being worried about feeding other people. That near killed me in Memphis, trying to be so good and try to work so hard for all of these people and neglecting my own relationship with God. And so I have found ways to do that. Now, I talked about a month ago about journaling. I'll be honest with you, I've kept two journals in my life. One was because a teacher made me do it, and the other one was when I got out of the rehabilitation center. I kept a journal for a year and a half because I was writing down constantly my thoughts, and I would write today how it was, and I would write down something that I'd seen from God that day or heard from God, whether it be my devotional book or whatever. Outside of that, I'm never going to be a person who does anything consistently every day. So I have to figure out different things to get into my life, whether it be a devotional book by my bedstand. I'm trying to think. Yeah. Sam, I didn't say this. Yes, and I think that's that wisdom and confidence thing. I underlined that immediately and said joyful, right? This hortatory statement is a joyful statement for me because I have a God that I can approach. But I also put down here, I drew a line away from joyful and I put, but a little bit scary. And I, again, going back to the Hebrew image of obedience, a father and a son, how many of you in here have done something wrong before, but yet you were very timid or nervous about approaching your father? Sometimes your father may open up the earth and swallow a bunch of prophets. You know, sometimes you've seen your God do some, you know, crazy and amazing things, and so you're a little nervous. And I think he made that connection to James, and what made me think about this. James talks about perfect love cast out fear. I think that is another one of those moments where there is a moment where our relationship begins and we walk in the fear of God, never forgetting that, no matter how mature we get. But yet it moves away from that being the driving force and motivating force for us being his child and seeking and wanting to know more. And it gets more into that aspect of love. But yeah, small steps. Just try maybe 1-2 days, somehow get it in. And this is one of those ways that has been very fruitful for me. That and different devotional books. Like I said, I've got littered all through my house. I'll pick them up and read them just to think about it. Somebody else. I think that, yes, yeah, he's talking about weakness. He's talking about every bad thing you've ever done in your life. God knows. And then it says, but just approach his throne boldly. And I think it's, again, this is about God, and it's about the high priest that we have. You know, when we are littered in here, we see imperfection. But when he is littered in here, you see perfection. And again, who in here hasn't been disciplined by their parents? But you didn't go into bed, and you may have screamed out for a little while, you don't love me, because you had a whipping, there we go, or a scolding, a timeout, whatever it was. You went in your room, said that, but 30 minutes later, you left that room, and you just won't know what was for supper. You're climbing up in your daddy or mama's lap and loving on them. I mean, there was never that question of love, right? It was just that deal, you didn't like what was going on in that moment. And I think that's the image that God wants us to always see, is that he knows our weakness, but yet he is still. But how do we do it with confidence? I think it's not one of those things where we sit around and try to coach ourselves, like, I got to be more confident. I think it's that love. I think it's that, you know, that love. Like Sloan's coming home today after he spent, you know, this time with my mom and dad. And if I went home, like, get all your clothes, you're moving in with my mom and papa. You can't come back to this house. He would be devastated. He loves my mom and papa more than just about anything on this earth. But if he had to leave his mom and daddy for more than 2 or 3 days, he would have a come apart, right? And I think that's, he never had to doubt that, right? And I don't want that insecurity, and I think that's what he's trying to give us. Very good. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Okay, go. I love that. David Leib used to call that the glimpse. He says, when you look back in the past life that you've lived, and the further you live, or the longer you live, and you look back, the more of a glimpse you see. And he just called it a glimpse because he didn't want for you to think that the love and joy that you've experienced from God here is what you're going to experience in heaven when it's all the bad is annihilated. Okay, here's what I want you to do. We're going to take one verse. I'm going to change it. We don't want to be negative. Okay, let us then approach God's throne of grace. Let's do verse 16. Give me one sentence, not a paragraph. Do not use a paragraph to translate this. What had happened is, no. One sentence. I'll give you all about 2 minutes. I think about my first Jewish older man I ever met in my life. I've told y'all about him before. He taught graduate saxophone at the University of Memphis. I don't even know that was a degree or whatever, but he did. And I studied my Hebrew cards in a little huddle house there in Memphis. I'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, so I'd get there in time, and I'd be going through my flashcards. And he walked in one day, and he saw them, and he sits down, and he says, Boker menorah, which is one of those slang words for hello, because you know what a menorah is. And he sits down, and we began to talk. And one day, he would preach a lot. I'm not kidding. He would preach. And it just depends on, it's always about God. I mean, it was never about what he should be doing or what we should be doing. It was always about God. And one day he talked about worship, and I walked away from that just changed, because I thought about how oftentimes we think that attending worship is faithfulness. And he was talking about, to Jewish people, that is just an alien thought. Jewish people don't go to synagogue or worship because they're faithful. They worship him and love him, because when life happens, faith will appear. And I left there just blown away. And I think this confidence that it's talking about is so closely connected to faith. Knowing that, you know, discipline may occur. Knowing that we may get pruned a little bit. But also knowing who is behind the discipline and is behind the pruning is the same God with those loving hands that created everything that we see. So that's what I come away with this verse. That idea of faithfulness. We don't come to church because we're faithful. We come to church so when life happens, faith will appear. All right. Somebody. Two people.
I wrote, "Have faith, I got your back."
Well, I love that. That's good, quick. Got it. Oh, you didn't hear it? She said, "I got your back." What was the first part? "Have faith, I got your back." It's awesome. Bumper. Oh, am I on? Yes. Say it. Were you talking? God loves us enough. I think that's good too. Somebody else. Again, I would love a teenager. "Ask and you shall receive." I love James's portion on that. He talks about in James chapter 5. I thought about doing that tonight. Talking about, you know, he's written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Because that's one of those aha moments for me too. But he goes on talking about, if you're walking in the light, all you got to do is ask. Somebody else. I lied about the two. I just thought about that. We've already had three. One more. Come on. Absolutely. All right, I'm going to give you one more opportunity. Anybody? B. Red? A. Aaron, anybody? Okay. So this passage is a movement of emotion. And I think I didn't talk a whole lot about this, but there's two parts all the way through this, right? There's the part that's about God, and there's the part that's about us. Now, we are absolutely the minor character in this pericope of Scripture. We are not the major character. We are the minor character. And in this movement, you'll see like just sort of one verse is about him and his awesomeness. And then the next verse is about us and our brokenness, you know. And then the next verse is about him and his awesomeness. And then the next verse is about, I don't remember what I said. But anyway, and then it ends with this idea of, so what? Just keep coming to me. I am the source. I'm the source of all of it. And that's the thing that we always have to remember. And for me, the spiritual journey that we are all on is not like a diet, right? You're doing so good. You're doing so good. And then you fall down. And, dude, I don't know about you, but that one bowl of ice cream, might as well give me the jug. I'm done. You hear me? I just want the whole bucket. I'm not on a diet anymore. And our spiritual journey cannot be like that. It's not about when we fail that that means that we're done. It's one and done. It's a deal where walking in the light. You can fall down in that light, absolutely. But get up. Get up. Keep coming. Keep approaching that throne and do it boldly. Not with arrogance. It's not about being arrogant, but knowing that God is ready. The prodigal son should have been called the loving father, because it's about him. It's about him being ready.
And it will condemn us for the things that we've done. But
And that's true, and this is something I can't stress enough. That's true for every person in this room, no matter what your age, no matter if you're young or no matter if you're old. And I've told you this before. I used to tell my teenagers all the time, if you're not planting God's word in your heart, when that moment comes and you are with the opposite sex on a date and it starts getting heated, if the word of God is not there, I promise you it's not going to go like you want it to. But if you can all of a sudden start quoting the scripture, you know, start talking about how your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you're going to end that moment. Not just because it's awkward, because you evoked his name, you evoked him into that moment because he was in your heart and you'd been pumping him into your heart through your life and through paying attention to his word. It's important for them as much as it is us all on our journey to the end. Tonight, church, we have gathered here. We've talked a lot. I talked about Psalm 119 very intentionally because I knew what we were going to do when we got to the word of God here. But it's not just the verbal instruction that he has given us. It is the life example that he lived. And that's the empathy that we brought into the passage. Jesus not only has given us the written word of how we are to live, he lived how we are to live. He gave us a living example of how we are to move forward. And doing all that we can to leave this world either at end times for judgment or to leave it better than we found it to the best of our ability. Tonight, church, if something is standing in the way of you and God, please do something about it as we stand and sing.